Good morning, be seated. Thank you for being here today. I like our worship team. I was going to call it a seven from heaven, but then I noticed we had eight, so I just have to say eight is great and go there. But a couple of months ago, when Betty and I were celebrating our 19th anniversary, we were having a meal together, and Betty handed me a card. And Betty knows that, like Gary Chapman's book on love languages, that I don't have a greater love language than gifts. So as I received it, I hoped that it would be more than a card. And so I took it, and having taken it, I opened it up, and I took the card out. And I looked at the front of it, and it said wonderful things of a pleasure of being married for 19 years. And inside was this message. This last year, as I have been part-time working in our Christian bookstore, which we had at the conference center, I have saved everything that I've earned. And for the next year, I will save everything that I earn. For our 20th anniversary, you will be going to Hawaii. I promise that though I looked at this and received it and I checked it out and opened it, I will not blow it. Unless one of you were to leave while I'm preaching. These go along with that as just something else. I had to receive it, I had to check out the beads, and I had to put it on in order to use it. The card was nothing anymore. The envelope always was nothing. The words of love were something, but she was in my love language, that of gifts. And she told me that which had been a dream of mine for a long time, and really a dream that it'll never happen type of dream. And so for our 20th, we did get to go to Aloha. Aloha is a word that's going to be very much a part of the message today in the Greek and the Hebrew languages that are there. Let me ask you, how many of you like to give gifts? Would you raise your hands? How many of you like to receive gifts? About the same number. And normally, Gary Chapman says about love languages, you love to both give it and to receive it, if it's really a love language that you have there. You have a bulletin insert, which has got the outline therein. And I would ask you to go there, if you would, right now. I would like you to see that the theme or the title of this, and Rona has so well depicted it on the front cover, what do we do with a gift? And let me say right now that one of the most disappointing times of my life was for my brother and I to go through my father's things after he died, and to go into a closet of his home and to see a large shelf above the place where you would hang clothes. And there were stacks and stacks of gifts. Received, but never opened, and never used. It is with that feeling that I enter into this message today, which will be built upon the theme of Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, which we'll see later on the screen. At that time of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, 50 days after his resurrection, that Peter gets up, the one who denied Jesus, and he says it with all kinds of Holy Spirit power: repent, receive forgiveness, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to declare that both for myself and for you, I don't think we We may receive that gift, but I don't know that we open it or that we use it. And the message will be taken from Jesus' last teaching session with the disciples in John chapter 14. And we're going to find our outline there. And it's all about the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, that the Father gives us. It's a double dip. It's a wonderful gift that God has given to us. It is in this text that we find that the theme is Jesus' special gift to us is the Holy Spirit, besides forgiveness and besides eternal life and besides knowing Him. But there is a need for us to not only receive it, but to open Him and to use Him in our lives. The text is going to be Jesus' last words that are going to be there, and it's on the opposite side of your bulletin, and I would ask you to just open that up, and it'll be on the screen with us. There we go. It's the Phillips version that we have that we are looking at, and I'm going to pray. Father, it's a piece of paper with a bunch of ink on it. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we hear it to be your voice. And may we have ears and minds that are open for hearing you speak to us individually. We need both a comfort, correction, and direction. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14 is written about Jesus' last day before the cross. He has come to the cross from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has seen this last opportunity in which Judas is saying goodbye forever. Having had Judas sit at his right hand to plead to him not to do what he was going to do in selling him out and to lose any kind of living relationship with him. And Jesus has a lot of time to prepare for what he's going to say. And he seems to choose a single item of that of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter is going to preach about on Pentecost in just a few days. And here is what Jesus says, and I will be going slow. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you really love me, you will keep the commandments I have given you. And I shall ask the Father to give you someone else to stand with you, to be with you always. I mean the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, for it can neither see nor recognize that Spirit. But you recognize him, for he is with you now and will be in your hearts. I'm not going to leave you alone in the world. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I am really alive and you will be alive too. When that day comes, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Every man who knows my commandments and obeys them is the man who really loves me. And every man who really loves me will himself be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and make myself known to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that you are going to make yourself known to us, but not to the world?" To this Jesus replied, "When a man loves me, he follows my teaching. Then the Father will love him, and we will come to that man and make our home within him." A perplexing statement. The Father and Jesus making their homes in us. "The man who does not really love me will be not following my teaching. Indeed, what you are hearing from me now is not really my saying, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have said all this while I'm still with you, but the one who's coming to stand with you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will be your teacher and will bring to your minds all that I have said to you. I leave behind with you peace. I give you my own peace, and my gift of peace is nothing like the peace of this world." Let's go back and first of all take a look at this while we have it, of this phrase of the Father and the Son are going to be in us when we love the Father by obeying Him. And yet He says, I am leaving and the Holy Spirit is coming to you. He's the Spirit of truth, and elsewhere He is called the Spirit of Christ. I don't know how big your mystery box is for questions that you want to have answered. One of them has to be this. In the Scriptures, we have the Father saying in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus gives the great commission to go make disciples, and then He says, I, Jesus, am going to be with you forever till the end of the age. And then He says in John 14 and verse 16 here, the Holy Spirit is going to come and He will be with you always. If you put those together, just a rational statement, it looks like all of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in us. But the Father's up there listening to prayers. Jesus is now next to Him, waiting to come down for us, and the two of them sent the Holy Spirit to live in us forever. Now that's mystery, but that is what the Scripture tells us, and even though I don't understand it, just like I don't understand why God loves me or why I'm a Christian, I just put it in the mystery box and say, praise the Lord. Good enough for God, good enough for me. But that's all I can do with that kind of a thought. But we have a three-point outline, and you've got three fill-in-the-blank type of things, and they won't be difficult, but they're just to keep us going in that particular text. The first one of which is this, to receive, that's the word you want to fill in, receive this gift of Emmanuel presence. Normally, biblically speaking, we only put the word Emmanuel to Jesus because at the birth at Christmas time, He became our Emmanuel. It was God with us. But when He left us a new Emmanuel. He left us the Holy Spirit to be with us, because the word Emmanuel means God with us. We now have God, the Holy Spirit, with us. And this is found in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter told them, you must repent, and every one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you may have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are five different Bible writers that tell us that God is with us. It is not just a single verse that is there. If we went back to Isaiah chapter 7, it says that a virgin will have a son and his name will be God with us, Emmanuel. If we go to Acts chapter 2, Luke says, Peter at Pentecost, like we read up here before, he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit on us as he quotes Joel from the Old Testament. Then John, the passage we just read, said that all believers will be possessed and possess the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He lives in you. In Hebrews, we have two different ones that add up to the Holy Spirit as our Emmanuel today. Let us go right into God's presence, he says in chapter 10 and in verse 13, He will never leave you. Summary. All of God lives in us somehow, and yet the Father and the Son are up there, and the Holy Spirit is representing all three of them. It seems like there are times when they represent one another, and yet we can be able to geographically pinpoint them to these places of heaven and in our hearts today. And one day, Jesus Christ, the Son, will return in like manner as He left us when He ascended from the heaven to into heaven. The day came when I went off to seminary, and while in seminary, I had an extremely lonely time. I didn't know anyone else there, and I was such a good student that in the first week of classes, they were in Corinthians, and I was in my Bible and Chronicles and didn't know the difference. So I was lonely both by people and by knowledge. And one day I was thinking about things and feeling that loneliness, and I ran into a music store and I bought the sheet music for this Hammerstein and Rodgers song, You'll Never Walk Alone. and to the great sadness of roommates and other dorm mates, they heard me practice singing, which I now promise I will not do, of this song that meant so much to me then and still does today. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. And then when you get to the chorus, walk on, with hope in your heart. I change that. Walk on with the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. He is our Emmanuel. He is our very special gift. Recently on PBS, Andrea Bocelli sang the song, and everybody just jumped up, and they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't let the program go on, as they were so excited about hearing, "You'll Never Walk Alone." These are the same two men, Rodgers and Hammerstein, that did Oklahoma and other great Broadway musicals. If you were to go to Liverpool, England, and get a ticket amongst the 50,000 seats for their soccer team, you could go in and sit down, and then the time would come just before the game when everybody would stand and all 50,000 people would sing, "When you walk through the storm, hold your head up high." And they would close out that song with a vibrato of great noise. "Make a joyful noise" was theirs, and then the game would begin. Loneliness is a common item for most of us, and some of us more times than others. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to practice the presence of God, God the Holy Spirit. Brother Lawrence could write his little book, Practice the Presence of God, as he's in that monastery of more than 1,000 years ago, peeling carrots and washing pots and pans, and thinking in terms of practicing God's presence. I don't know if you have that need, but I suspect that you do. I wish we could just get the word "I" and "we" become the new word. Those that I help to counsel at times, I often will say, "Don't you ever say, 'I'm going to.'" You talk to God the Holy Spirit, and then you just say, "We say we are not going to." Our lives in Christ are that which are our lives in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, but mostly by His presence. He's there. There's a disease that I have invented. It's called Jacobitis. It's found in Acts, in, let's see, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Jacob had a battle and a time with God, and God by His Spirit came down and visited Jacob and reminded him of the covenant that was unconditional. And the covenant of God to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac was, "I will never leave you. I will be your God. You be my people, but I will never leave you." And it says in verse 16 that Jacob felt alone when he said, "I wasn't alone." I think that's Jacobitis. I think we can suffer from Jacobitis. We can even try to do righteous things, loving things, on our own, and miss out on this gift that we refuse to receive and open and use of the Holy Spirit, who wants to be Emmanuel, to be a God with us. Let me pray. By the power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, who raised Him from the dead, grant unto us the ability to practice Your presence as we praise You for that gift, that Your Holy Spirit lives within us and always will until Christ comes again. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only do we open a gift, but we not only receive a gift, but then we open this gift. And I'm going to direction with the opening of God's Holy Spirit by being able to say we need to let Him open doors for us. When I opened our time in prayer, I asked God the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray. It is not a foolish thing, and yet I ask myself and I ask each of us, when we pray, do we say, Holy Spirit, lead me in prayer? In Romans chapter 8, which Pastor did so well on, the Holy Spirit not only prays for us, but helps us pray. The disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Then He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us learn how to pray. When I do my prayer walks in the morning as I'm going, I have a certain liturgy of people that I'm praying for. But if and when I say, Holy Spirit, lead me as I pray, I find myself praying different ways about different people and different things. God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge of prayer. He is moving from resident to president of prayer. And prayer is not just this way. Prayer is we talk to God, and God impresses us and talks to us. Prayer is a two-way communication. And if and when we are praying, even as the Holy Spirit is prompting us and leading us, and we don't leave an ear open to hear what God has to say to us in reminding us or leading us, we're missing out. Because the scripture that we read says He came to teach us and to remind us of the things that Jesus taught. There's a need for us to say, Holy Spirit, open the prayer doors for us. There is a great verse in Jude chapter 20 in which the Jude author says, I want you to pray as the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Point number B, we need to open the gift of the Holy Spirit as we ask Him to open our Bibles to hear God. You will not be surprised to know that in our marriage there are times in which Betty says, did you hear me? I confess there are times in which I might be ram-loading the words so that I can spew them back if she asks that question, but it doesn't mean that I heard her. I love Psalm 116 verses 1 and 2 that says that David said he loved the Lord because the Lord listened to him. How many times have I and you read the Bible and looked at words and pages and ink and not heard the voice of God? How many Bible verses can I quote or phrases in which I can say the words but not be reminded that they are the words and the voice of God Himself? In my Bible reading, I'm in Leviticus. Many would say that that's the most unfavorite book of the Bible to read. This morning I prayed as I'm in Leviticus 3, 4, and 5, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to see? Because all I see are R&R, rules and regulations. But today, God didn't have to, but God the Holy Spirit helped me to realize that the rules and regulations are to help me realize that sins need to be confessed and they need to have a perfect sacrifice. And once a sacrifice is given, it offers forgiveness. And to look at the book of Leviticus in that way, to realize we need to see how bad we are, there's a whole section on unintentional sins that we commit, and yet they still need to be confessed, and they still need to have animal sacrifices that are perfect in order for forgiveness to take place. The book of Leviticus, by the power of the Holy Spirit and with His insight, can be seen as a setup for the whole of the gospel. That we sin in so many different ways. And we needed a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice once and for all. And the end of animal sacrifice was gone. Thank you, Lord. It's almost ancient history, but maybe you know the name of Catherine Koob, K-O-O-B. She wrote a book called The Guest of the Revolution. In 1979, she was one of those prisoners in Iran that was taken for 444 days. She was one of two women. She wrote in that book, Guest of the Revolution, her wonderful adventure with God the Holy Spirit. She had a Bible and other books, and yet she felt that even though she knew Jesus Christ for forgiveness, that she didn't know Him personally. She wasn't able to really talk to him personally and receive his voice personally. Somehow in the prison, she got other books beside the Bible, and she began to study just the Holy Spirit as a gift. She said somehow God the Holy Spirit opened her mind and opened her heart and opened the Bible, and she saw truth and she knew him in a deeper, better way and was able to practice his presence. That he became not only resident but also president of this aspect of the Bible. He ruled the Bible rather than it being a book of words. It was now the voice of God, and she had an exciting experience that she passes on to us today. She found that proper place of the Holy Spirit in her life. Her words were, God, I want to thank you that you keep my heart and soul open to continually receive you and practice your presence. Thirdly, we open the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can open our time of listening right now to a sermon, to listening to the music that God gives to us. As we offering, I wish that we could have an offering that had a time of being able to say, Lord, this is for you, rather than just the coldness of putting something in the basket. And maybe it isn't a problem for anybody but me. I wish that in our small groups that we could have the Holy Spirit leading us in the things that we do so we could practice his presence there. It'd be more than making just friends. It would be a time for listening to God and being able to pray for one another as God the Holy Spirit would lead us in prayer. I find it quite interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, which is really the chapter about marriage, best in the whole Bible, that in 5:18, Paul commands us to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the first verse result of that is singing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. Somehow the Holy Spirit and being controlled by him is connected to being able to sing words of praise, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Holy Spirit is to be received. By received, it means that it is not enough to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he was God. It means to receive him in the sense that we believe it in our heads and we receive him in our hearts. That it is possible for many of us, and we know in this world, to believe correctly about Jesus Christ, but still not have received him. And yet the words echo in which Jesus says to some, you'll never make it, you never knew me. To know God through the Holy Spirit is then that which is to be a part of receiving him, and then to open him up into our daily lives. Thirdly, we come to this point of use, and that's the word you fill in, use this gift to bring us peace. I don't know what peace means to you, but I'm going to relate to you a story that happened when Betty and I were on a plane coming across the country with not much to do, and one of us whipped out a sheet that said, list those things that are your greatest gifts in life. And so Betty put a list of, I think, about 15, and I had a list of 15, and there were some similarities, but they had to do with the gift of the Bible, they had to do with the gift of forgiveness, they had to do with the gift of our marriage and our family and our friends and opportunities for doing ministry, and it went on and on. But then one of us had this dirty thing of having us eliminate one by one those lists. And it wasn't bad in the first place. We could find one to scratch out. Then we got down to about five, and it became tough. All of a sudden, it was God's presence, and it was forgiveness, and his eternal life. And I'm thinking in terms of, wow. We got down to the last two, and it's kind of, wow, how do we do this? Betty chose one, and I chose another. The last gift on my list of all the things that I do not want to give up is peace. I want peace with God. I want peace of mind. I want peace with my relationships with other people, be they family, friends, neighbor, or workers. Peace is the greatest word I can think of. It is a funny word. Aloha in Hawaii can be used for the word peace. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews had a word, shalom. Jerusalem is new shalom, Jerusalem. It is a word that is used for hello, goodbye, and I love you. It is a love connection word. The New Testament has the word in what our reading was, in which Jesus says, I leave you my peace. It's the word Eileen. Maybe some of you know or have that word as a part of your name. Eirene is that same word in which it means a peaceful relationship. It's a connection of a love connection with others. But it means most of all wholeness. In other words, I am whole with my friends and my neighbors and my God. We are on the same page. We're enjoying each other. It's a beautiful word, and I suppose that's why it's a word that is so special to me. And at the end of the passage we read this morning, Jesus says, after I told you all these things about the gift of the Holy Spirit, I give you my peace. And in this world, you will not have peace. You will have tribulation. Peace is an interesting thing. You can put it into time zones. When I had both head faith and heart faith and received Jesus Christ at age 20, I had peace with God. Hell was no more my just penalty. I had peace with God in that I finally knew Him. I could begin to have peace with friends and neighbors and family and anybody who came along. But I had in the past that peace. Now I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace. Peace is a beautiful word and one that I cling to, and I'm so glad that Jesus, in these final words to his disciples, says, I give you my peace. Well, you stop and think in terms of what did Jesus put up with, both in being born and dying on this place? What does he still continually put up with when the times when we ignore him or don't even remember that he's there? I want to use three G's for our outline on this piece that I find to be the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit guards our hearts. That's where peace really is, that we don't have stress and we don't worry and we are not afraid of the tomorrows or the darkness of the night. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says that we let all of our requests be known unto him, and then comes peace. He gives us these words of greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. We are a team, God the Holy Spirit and I, and that is a peace as I face obstacles or even my own problems myself. Secondly, the Holy Spirit peace guides us for refriending. Refriending is my word for reconciliation. Reconciliation means to become friends again. It doesn't mean making new friends. It means that those that we used to get along with and have a tight relationship with, and it's now like this, and God the Holy Spirit helps us get back together. John 16, shortly after our passage this morning, says the Holy Spirit convinces us and convicts us of judgment to come, of accountability to God, of the need to be a sermon rather than to preach one or to share one. God is in the continual business in our relationship, Betty and mine, of refriending, of needing to apologize or to say I was wrong, both in attitude and action, and being able to come clean, to fess up the mess up, to be able to get back to be friends again. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy the peace of a new relationship with someone that used to be my friend. Peaceful relationships is very important to me, and here comes the promise of the Holy Spirit who would do that. For both in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, he gives us this peace, but also in Ephesians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to reconnect with other people and become their friends again. Thirdly, we find peace in what I'm going to call the new definition of GPS. It's there in your outline. GPS stands for God's pointing system. We make decisions of, Lord, what do you want me to do? We are dominated by the why question. God wants us to ask the question of what? What do you want me to do? Isn't it a sad story that those who are in sociology or psychology write books about decision making, and that the typical one of us makes 350 decisions a day? Now you just stop, and I want you to figure out, how many of those 350 did you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's peace. Of being able to go ahead, and by the way, the message I'm giving you this morning was not my original idea. I was going someplace else. I was moving on along and only finally felt the Holy Spirit saying, we're going to John 14. That was God's GPS pointing me in a different direction. I'm assuming that it's a need that we all have. Of God the Holy Spirit being able to direct us. I love David's Psalm 32 and verse 8, in which he is able to say, I love the Lord because he listens to me, but also because he guides me with his eye. He shows me where he wants me to go. If the God who counts the hairs on our head and sees every bird that falls from the sky is real, he also has in mind for us what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit loves to lead us. We are called his children in Acts and Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Every time we let him lead. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just ask the Holy Spirit, help me to take the 350 decisions a day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We would not only please him, potentially glorify him, but we would be using this gift of the Holy Spirit when we do that kind of thing. Don't you wish there were peace in the world? If you read Christian magazines or media of any sort and read the persecutions that are going on, I don't know if you pray against or pray for Muslims. Jesus Christ died for them. God the Holy Spirit wants to reach them. They are not the enemy. Politically speaking, yes. But not from the Jesus on the cross, nor the Holy Spirit who came back to work in us and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody who was there. I'm closing with a Christmas story and then a couple of application questions. Most of you are going to be familiar with the story. The year is 1914. It's 5 months into the First World War. It's a place in France. There are trenches with British troops in one and German soldiers in another. It's Christmas Eve. And somehow the British are able to find something that they can put out the words, Merry Christmas, and hold it up for the Germans on the other side to see. Within a half hour, the Germans make up some banner and they raise it in the German language, and somehow it is understood to be Merry Christmas. It wasn't long thereafter then the British troops began to sing Silent Night. Silent Night. Note in the backdrop of all this that over 800,000 soldiers have been wounded or died in the 5 months of this war. The German soldiers begin to sing Stille Nacht, Stille Nacht, Silent Night, Silent Night. They sing together, both sides, same tune, different words, different languages. The next morning, the British come out with K rations and cigarettes and take them over to the German troops. They receive them, and they exchange them for their own, different brands of the same kind of things. The Germans suggest a soccer match, and the Germans beat the British 3-2 in the soccer match on Christmas Day. But when that day was over, many troops on both sides refused to fight. Both the British Army and the German Army had to call for more people to come fight. We had a symbol of what it's going to be like, peace on earth. The futuring of peace is yet to come. When Jesus comes, he will be the Prince of Peace, and we will have peace, and we will be able to enjoy that very special gift that he has given to us. But on that day, I think the Holy Spirit came along to that field out there and said, let there be peace, for the Prince of Peace we celebrate to be born on the next day. I so badly want us to connect with the Holy Spirit and to take advantage of this gift that Peter preached about. Repent and receive forgiveness and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Open him up and let him open your prayer life. Let him open up your Bible life to hear the words of God instead of the words on a page. Let him help us as we sing when Cameron and the team come and lead, to sing it to him instead of to each other. Let's not bother about whether we know the words or not, or it's too loud or too soft, and there's no drums or there's drums. May we just find ourselves led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, to sing praise to God. Interesting question that we had in our Acts class of whether or not we were ever to glorify the Holy Spirit. Don't really know the answer to all that, except to know that we are to glorify God. And when we pray, I hope we say, Lord, this is for you. And when we read his word, Lord, I hope this is for you. And when we are in a morning like this, Lord, what can I do for you? Would you receive my confessions and my praises? Would you help me remember some of the things that I so easily forget? May I pray? Father, in 1 Peter 5:14, the prayer of Peter was, peace be unto all of you who are in Christ. I think we are in Christ. We have received your Holy Spirit. May we open him, help us. May this not be a sermon that goes away with a day in the door. May it be a sermon that becomes a part of a seed life within us, that we can better use this gift and say thank you for it. Thank you for what you're going to do, because we pray in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.